A fable comes to us from the ancient Near East of a great and mighty sultan living in the deserts of Arabia, whose wealth was beyond measure. He had made his fortune in the trade with dozens of caravans crossing the desert to bring spices and jewelry from one end to the other. And he had long ago given up the nomadic life of a trader and had settled down into a huge tent there in the desert near an oasis, a tent with many rooms, carpeted with many fine Persian rugs in every room, filled with all the treasures that he had managed to amass over the years. But of all the treasures that he had, the one that he valued the most, the one that was clearly the most valuable by far, was the Tiger of Arabia, a massive, flawless diamond as big as a goose egg. He stored it and kept it in safety in the innermost room of his tent. He had it on a wooden table in a wooden box fastened on top of the table. This box of acacia wood was bound shut by a padlock, and the whole thing was covered in fine linens. There in the middle of the room was this table and this box, and every day they would check on it to make sure it was still there. He had guards posted at the door to that room with orders that they should never take their eyes off of it. Day after day, 24 hours a day, this room was guarded by these men. Year after year, they made sure the box was safe, guarding the box. Then one day, the Sultan decided he would take out the diamond and admire it and show it off to one of his friends. So they went into the room and he had the key to the padlock. They took off the linen covering and there was the box, and they opened up the box, and inside the diamond was gone. In its place was a hole in the bottom of the box and a hole through the table. And they discovered that sometime long ago, and nobody knows when, someone had sneaked into the room by burrowing under the walls from another room and hiding and crawling under the Persian rugs to get under the table and drill a hole in the box to take the diamond. You see, the Sultan had made a terrible mistake, a mistake that I think we make sometimes too. He had a treasure, which he treasured very much, but he found himself guarding the box and not the treasure that was inside the box. Do we not do that sometimes ourselves, even with our own faith, that we have this treasure of faith in Jesus Christ, and we build for ourselves an organization around it that we call the United Methodist Church, and we build a sanctuary with brick and mortar and build up our faith and bring people into the faith, and we spend all of our efforts guarding the church and not the treasure that's inside the church? We lose sight of what's most important. I'm not saying the church is not important. I'm not saying the institution is not important. I'm not saying the organization is not important. Actually, truth be told, that's where I get my paycheck. So I get it, okay? But how much more valuable is it that we hold on to the treasure that is what God has given us, the gift of His Spirit? Challenging times these are, you know. People around that call us fools for believing what we believe, pointing to the obvious. How can we believe that some man died and rose from the dead? Believing that some man died and somehow that makes us okay with God? That we murdered this man and that makes it okay with God? That God would send His own Son to redeem this miserable human race? I wouldn't blame anyone for calling me a fool for that, and there are times when I just have to say, you know what? I'm a fool for Christ. I have no defense against people who would say that's a foolish thing to believe. And there is a wide wealth of information. We gain knowledge every day about the construction of the universe and all the scientific discoveries that would lead us in some other direction, and I have nothing to say about those. So we are on a fool's errand, aren't we, that we have to somehow defend our faith in this way? And yet, that we find so much comfort in the traditions of our faith. Every Sunday we come to church and we say the Lord's Prayer. This morning we said it in a bunch of different languages. We sing the same songs that give us hope. And we defend that faith. We defend our way of doing church. And lose sight of the treasure that's inside the box. But I have to tell you something. This is not anything new. When I say the world is full of people who would detract from us and call us fools, I wasn't even necessarily talking about the 21st century. The same thing was going on in the first century when the author of 2 Timothy wrote his letter to Timothy. They were into the third generation of the church. His mother Lois and his grandmother Esther had raised him up in the church. And they had built themselves around themselves into an institution of the church. They carried on traditions of the church. They carried down the stories of the church. They carried down the Lord's Supper as a tradition. And Paul wrote to him to rekindle the gift of the Spirit. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. There is the challenge for us to rekindle the Spirit as well. Let me read from the opening verses of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. How many times do we forget that God has already given us the spirit of love and power and self-discipline, and yet we mourn the fact that we don't have the power that we need? We wish we had the power to compel others to Christ. We wish we had power to compel people to tithe, for that matter. But God, that's our power that we want. God gave us a different kind of a power. The power that comes from love and self-discipline and sacrifice. The power to make a testimony, our personal testimony, which is the most compelling evidence of all. But he continues in his letter and he says, "Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner." He was writing from prison. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Guard the good treasure," he says. Guard the good treasure. What is the good treasure? It is not stained glass windows, though we have guarded them with plexiglass on the other side, or tempered glass on the other side. It is not the treasures of our sound system and our computer systems, though we have guarded it with new locks on our doors. These things are valuable, and I don't mean to diminish their value, but I need for us to focus and refocus on the real treasure that God has given us, the story of salvation, the story of sin and redemption from sin and salvation from sin, and the story that by faith makes us the body of Christ in the world, a story of sacrifice of one who loved the world so much that he would not withhold even his own son for our sakes, miserable though we were. And by that, he elevated our value to a priceless treasure of his own. And he has guarded, given us a treasure of his Spirit to guard. Not the box in which the Spirit resides, but his Spirit. And he, in turn, is guarding something that belongs to us, the promise of eternal life. And we can trust that God will guard for us until that day the Holy Spirit and the eternal life, which is ours to claim. And yet, still, we persist in our traditions. And traditions are good. I love a lot of traditions. I especially love the tradition of the Lord's table. When I grew up in the Disciples of Christ Church, we had communion every Sunday. And for 20 years, I drifted away from the church, never darkened the doors of the church. When I first came back into the church, what I missed most of all was that thing which I had taken for granted, the Lord's Supper that I had every Sunday. When I finally had a chance to taste the bread and the cup again, it was a holy moment for me because I was able to remember what Jesus wanted me to remember that night in which he gave himself up for us. What a treasure. But you know, there's a difference between traditions and traditionalism. We hold on to our traditions because they give us vehicles for claiming things and for remembering things and for being grounded in things, but it becomes sort of a sickness when we start to worship the traditions rather than the things that the tradition reflects. There's a difference, you see, between traditions and traditionalism. As Jaroslav Pelikan once said, tradition is the living faith of those now dead. But traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living. We need to hold on to those traditions, but only insofar as they help us to be grounded in the real treasure which God has given us, his Spirit that dwells with us. And it's not our treasure. It's God's treasure. It's God's treasure entrusted to us. It's God's gift to us, but not for our own sakes, for the sake of the whole world. He said, look, if you believe in me, I will give you my Spirit. But not for the sake of having a great worship service, it's for the sake of spreading my Spirit to the rest of the world. So that all the world will come to know me. So that all of God's kingdom can come into fruition here in this world. And it's not our power, it's God's power. So many times we try to do things by our own power, and we look at the budget and we say, you know, the budget doesn't lie. We don't have enough money to do this or that or the other thing. And I understand budgets. I understand what it means to be broke, and I understand that things really do cost money. We're being challenged this year to introduce God's Spirit back into the offering, though, because we've struggled for a year without the proper staffing we need for this church. And I've put it forward to the Staff Parish Relations Committee that we need another part-time lay pastor. That's going to strain the budget. This is not a time for us to just put down whatever it is we put down last year. It's a time for us to be mindful, not just of the dollars and cents that we pledge, but to the percentage that we pledge. If you're not already focusing on the percentage, then you're losing out on the opportunity to really be serious and faithful to what God is calling you to do. All of us who have joined the church, pledged to support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And all of us come into the church not just to give, but also to receive. But there are certain ministries of the church that frankly are just not being, I'm trying, but they're just not working the way they should. We need additional staff, and I don't take it lightly when I ask for additional staff. The problem, though, I think, is that we keep relying on our own power and not the power of God, because it is the power of God that is God's gift to us. We need to lay hold of that power and claim it for our own, and God will amaze us with what He can do. We need to remember it's not our power, it's God's power. And it's not our works, but it's God's grace that makes it all work. It's not our works. We can be proud of the things that we do here in the church. I'm immensely proud of the ministries and the missions that we do here at Kingswood. But I'm even more grateful and humbled that God has brought me to this place to be a part of it. Because it really does start with God. And when we try to share our faith with other people, we can do all kinds of apologetics, and we can look through all the scriptures and try to point out that this and that is true. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like a fool when I do that, because I'm relying on my power and on my grace rather than God's power and God's grace. And the most powerful thing that God has given us is our own testimony, our own witness to what God has done in our lives. That's what we have to share with other people. There was a man named Charles Bradlaugh, an avowed atheist, very bold in his non-belief, who went to a prominent minister in his town named Reverend H.P. Hughes and challenged Reverend Hughes to a debate. He said, "Why don't you and I invite all the townspeople into town? We'll get up there and I'll make my argument for atheism. You can make your argument for Christianity and we'll see who wins the debate." And Reverend Hughes took him up on the challenge, but with one caveat. He said, "Bring 100 people, men and women, to come and bring their testimony of what Christ has done for them. And you can bring 100 people of your own choosing to come and testify about how their atheism has made their lives better too." And the day of the debate came, the auditorium filled up with the townspeople, and Reverend Hughes got there with his 100 people, and Mr. Bradlaugh never showed up. And so it became a time of testimony, and one after the other, these people came up and offered their testimony of what Christ has done for them and how their lives have been changed by faith in Jesus Christ, and it led even more people to faith in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's not my gospel, it's God's gospel. And it's not my folly, but it's God's wisdom. And it's not my story, but it's God's story. And whoever would have thought of a story in which God triumphs by killing himself? But that's the story. It's counterintuitive and it's crazy. But it's real. And Christ lives because he lives in me. And I know he lives in you too. Why are we afraid to share that story when it is so compelling and so much more compelling than all of the evidence that we might give? You can give me all the scriptures in the Bible. You can give me all the archaeological digs in Palestine. You can give me all of the splendid cathedrals in Europe. None of that is as compelling as the story that God has given you of your own life made real and made new in Christ Jesus. I am not ashamed of that gospel. And it is the power of God that is within you. It's not our foolishness, but it's God's wisdom. And it's not our personal memory, but it's our collective memory as we gather around the table. And today when we share bread together, we're going to be sharing it with Christians all around the world. We're literally sharing bread with other churches in this community. And symbolically, we are extending that to other people as well. In fact, Joan Holliday and I, immediately after worship, we're going to go down to a prison and share it with some prison inmates, because Christ invites them to the table as well. Meanwhile, as we guard the real treasure, God is guarding a treasure for us as well. The eternal life which is promised to us for those who believe. And we can trust in Him. That's what our faith is. The question is, can He trust in us? Are we going to continue to guard the box? Or are we going to really be guarding the treasure that is the gift of God which He has given us? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.